sayings of Christ from the cross. And let me just share with you that these studies on the sayings of the Christ on the cross are in order. These are not the sayings that, this happened before this. This is literally the order of how Jesus expressed himself when he was on the cross. Let me just start off with a hypothetical question to you, which is this. If you were being crucified, what would you do? If you were being crucified, imagine for a minute that you were in Russia under communism, and one day they came to your home, which they did many times, or in China, and they decided that Stalin decided that your life was not important anymore, and that that's it. And they went out in the field and they got a cross, and they started to nail these nails into your wrist, your hand. Imagine the pain, imagine the shock. I mean, what would you do? You'd probably say, get me out of here. You start screaming, anybody, help, help, rescue me from this. I don't deserve this. This is not what I ought to do. And yet that's exactly what Jesus didn't do. Imagine that the first thing that Jesus said on the cross was to forgive his murderers. That's the first thing he did. The second thing that Jesus did on the cross was to respond to a murderer, or a criminal, if I should say, who asked him for salvation. And Jesus responded to him. He could have kept quiet. Many people were talking to him at that time, but Jesus kept quiet. And the third thing that he did is the third saying on the cross was caring for his mother. Now again, first three sayings, nothing had to do with him. Nothing had to do with him. He came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The first thing Jesus did on the cross was to forgive his murderers, save a man destined to hell, and care for his mother, which we'll look at this morning in a very specific way. Well, this is the passage. You can read it. Maybe you can turn down the lights a little bit, Al. So a little bit on the lower part. Maybe you can turn these down up here. More of these down up here, Al. That's good. Okay, thank you. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. This is John 19, 25 to 27. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now, let me just tell you from the very beginning, I'm going to tell you what every commentary talks about this passage. But I don't get it. I don't get it. Wouldn't you think that if Jesus was going to care for his mother, he knew he was going to die, he knew he was going to be resurrected, he knew he was going to leave his earthly dwelling, wouldn't you think he would have done this before he was crucified? I mean, I'm asking you, wouldn't you think that Jesus would have gone to the disciple and say, you know, when I'm done here, no, he forgot. So now he's doing it. I don't get it. I don't get it. Let me share with you another passage, if I can, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. For consider him, Jesus, by the way, the first few verses says this, "Let aside every sin that so easily besets us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." So he's telling to us to put away the things that hinder us, the sin that hinders us, and keep our eyes upon Jesus, who is the perfection and author of the faith. And then it says this, "For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself." Imagine what Jesus endured. "So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not," now listen to this verse, "you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." I want to see anybody here this morning who can show me an incident in your life where you literally shed blood to obey God. You literally, remember Jesus said, If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Anybody, any one-eyed Christians here? I don't see any. Any one-handed Christians here? I don't see any. Now look at this verse again. You have not resisted. I mean, Jesus actually poured out he to obey God. If obeying God meant to spill my blood, then spilling blood is the cost I will pay to obey God. How many of you have ever spilt your blood to obey God? None of you. None of you. None of us. And this is the example. This is the example. That you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. If obeying God is so important, I will even spill blood if that's what it takes. I will swallow my pride. I will humble myself. I will go the extra mile. I will turn the extra cheek. It's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Isn't it? So this is Jesus on the cross. He is striving to the point of shedding blood in the striving against sin. And in that context, something happens. I'm going to tell you what all the commentaries tell you. Then I'm going to tell you what I think I'm going to tell you. Let me first start off to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. First of all, let me talk about Mariology. I don't do this to put down Catholics. I don't do this to put down, I'm just telling you honestly, that praying to Mary, building churches to Mary, lies about Mary, legends about Mary is all idolatry. It's all idolatry. I don't know what God is going to do on the day of judgment with Mariology. I mean, I can't fathom it. Nowhere in Scripture is Mary venerated except as the mother of Jesus. She's never prayed to. She's never homaged. She's never worshipped. She's never asked. In fact, sometimes he's asked and Jesus almost seems to distance her. Well, I can't imagine what Mary thinks about all this hocus pocus that's going on. It's the work of the devil and it's the damnation of millions of souls, unfortunately, because it is idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping something that is taken away from God. And remember, all we have is what we have in Jesus Christ. And if you worship something else, you're taking it away from Jesus Christ. But let me talk about the positive side of Mary. Imagine that, and I would think, imagine the mother of our Lord, the mother who gave birth to him, who nursed him, who cared for him, who sat with him, changed his diaper, talked to him, loved him, hugged him, put him to bed, woke him up, encouraged him, listened to him, taught him, took walks with him. Imagine that. That's pretty remarkable. Imagine that after Jesus is born, suddenly Joseph says, we have to go out on to Egypt. And imagine then that Herod is killing all these babies because of your son. That's pretty painful. That's pretty painful. Imagine seeing Jesus, her son, come up to predominance and begin his ministry and see him rejected by the Jews. That's pretty painful. Imagine people starting to gossip about him. That's pretty painful. You know, they actually said that Jesus was the son of illicit sex between Joseph and Mary. They actually said that. They said, we are not the son of fornication. That was the rumor, that Mary and Joseph had sex. They lived together and had sex before marriage. You think this was a problem in 2002? This was a problem in the year one, that they had sex together. And you're the fruit of the most horrible illicit. Imagine, Jesus had this put on him. Imagine Mary carrying these things. You know what a Jewish mother thinks? My son, the doctor. You know, I told you the story about this Jewish mother. She told his son, 5 years old, you're going to be a doctor. You're going to be a doctor. You're going to be a doctor. Every morning we went into school. Study hard. You're going to be a doctor. You know what he is today? He's a doctor. He's a doctor. I mean, if you're that program, you better be the doctor, right? But imagine seeing this. Imagine seeing and hearing about your son plotting the death his death. But you know, it says this about Mary, that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. You know, Jesus is called the man of sorrows. I would say that Mary was a woman of sorrows. She was a woman of sorrows. But it was predicted. It was predicted. This is the story of Simeon, who went into the temple, and Simeon was told by the Lord that he would see the Lord's Christ. And so he goes into the temple at an appointed time, and there Mary comes to dedicate the offering for the birth of Jesus. And he says this about Jesus. This is the words of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, now notice, not to Joseph, but Mary's mother, behold, this child is for appointed for the rise and fall, or the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. This is a prophecy. A sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So this was a prophecy that ultimately there would be this moment where even the piercing of Mary's own soul would occur. Imagine how joyous it was at the birth of Jesus. I mean, just think for a minute. Imagine angels singing, shepherds coming, wise. I mean, imagine being blown away by this. Imagine that there was no greater joy as there was the joy of the coming of the Christ. All the angels in heaven, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, worshiped him. And when he brought the firstborn into the world, he said of all the angels, worship him. Imagine the heavenly host. Imagine those coming. Imagine all of creation in that sense. And never was this a death of such a death. Just think for a minute. Just think of the opposites. The joy of his birth, the terrible death of his crucifixion. And you know what was even more shocking is that all of his friends had deserted him. All the disciples left him, except one, which we'll look at in a moment. Everybody left him. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And then this moment, Jesus says something. Listen to what Pink says here. Follow these words if we can. Who can measure these hours of sorrow and suffering as the sword was slowly drawn through Mary's soul? Hers was no hysterical or demonstrative sorrow. There was no show of any weakness, no wild outcry of uncontrollable anguish, no fainting. Not a word that fell from her lips has been recorded by either of the four evangelists. Apparently, she suffered in unbroken silence. Yet her sorrow was nonetheless real and acute. Still, water runs deep. She saw the brow pierced with cruel thorns, but she could not soothe them with her tender touch. She watched his pierced hands and feet grow numb and livid, but she might not help him and chafe them. She marked his need of a drink, but she is not allowed to slack his thirst. She suffered in profound desolation of spirit. What wonder if Mary had swooned at such a sight? What wonder if Mary had turned away from such a spectacle in seeing this humiliation of her son? What wonder if she had fled from such a scene? But no, there she is. She does not crouch away. She does not faint. She does not even sink to the ground in grief. She stands. Her actions and attitudes are unique. In all the annals of the history of our race, there is no such parallel. What a transcendent sight. She stood by the cross of Jesus. She repressed her grief and stands there in silence. And then Jesus says to her, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Let me share with you three or four things that I think the passage is unique in sharing with us. The first thing, of course, is that Jesus is caring for his mother. It says, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, that your days may be long and prosperous. And as we know, that Paul tells us that that's the only of the Ten Commandments that comes with a promise, that honoring your father and mother has a promise. Terrible things are spoken in the book of Proverbs to those people who curse their mother, curse their father, who alienate their father, alienate their mother, who willingly, despicably, without reaching out, cut off themselves from their father or their mother. One of the worst things that can happen in your life, and I'm not saying this because I was disowned by my parents when I came to Christ. I'm not talking about that. But one of the worst things that can happen to you is if you are alienated from your father and your mother and you can do something about it, whether it's communicating, whether it's going the extra mile, whether it's humbling yourself. Nobody, nobody, nobody should ever feel the terrible blight of being alienated from your mother and your father. I don't care if your father's dead, write him a letter. Or your mother's dead, write her a letter. You are carrying a sore with you that will drain you all your life. There is something that God has built into us in the love of our mother and our father. And let me encourage you to reach out, whatever it may be, to your mother and your father. It's amazing that here is Jesus on the cross, and he's dying for the sins of his people. He has all this burden upon him, and he literally looks down and sees his mother, and he takes care of her. Now, of course, this was part of his responsibility. Joseph has died, as tradition tells us, obviously. There was no divorce, obviously, but he died, and we don't know what happened to Joseph. And so the firstborn, Jesus, is responsible for the care of his mother. And so Jesus is the firstborn, and being the firstborn, he needs to reach out and care for his mother, and that's what he does at this time. Let me show you another passage that, of course, is amazing about how Jesus, in relation to his parents and caring for them. This is when Jesus was brought to the temple. He was about 12 years old, and they were going back, and suddenly they noticed that Jesus was not with them. There was the whole family that went with them. And they go back to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple, and they says, and when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us in this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you are not looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statements which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus had a special subjection, humbling himself to listening and following and the counsel of his mother and father, and Mary was always treasuring these things. God, if I could say this, was depositing jewels inside of her, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So here is Jesus on the cross, going this extra mile, if I could say this, caring for his mother. Why didn't he do it before? I don't know. I don't get it. But let me say these words. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why is Jesus saying this? At this moment, at this time. Well, let me tell you the two statements and the obvious inference here, which is, obviously, he turns to John, and he says to John, John, behold your mother. Now, we know that John was called the beloved disciple. But we also know that something unusual happened here, which is John is seen at the cross. He is seen at the cross. But he was not following Jesus. Notice what it says here in Matthew 26, 56. But all this had taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. When Jesus was arrested, all the disciples left him and fled. They deserted him. He was a sheep all alone, destined to be slaughtered. His friends that he invested in, the people that he prayed with, the people that he taught, the people that he chose, the people that he put as far as his confession of, I will build my church, they all ran away. They all left him. They all deserted him. Matthew 26, 31, when Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me. This night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. They all left him. But suddenly now we find that John is at the cross. He's come back. He's there. There's no record of the other 11 disciples there, do we? We don't hear about Peter being there, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Philip. We don't hear any record of them. We hear that John is there, and he is entrusted, if I could say this, with this commission. He looks at his disciple John, and he says, John, he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, why did you desert me? Why have you done this to me? Why did you leave me in my deepest hour? Remember when he's praying, he says to his disciples, could you not pray and keep watch with me for 1 hour? But behold, my accusers are here to arrest me and to take me. He doesn't rebuke him. He entrusts him. He gives to him his mother, who is entrusted to him. And imagine for this for a minute. Imagine what John will learn, if I could say this. The documentation, the things that he will glean from having Mary, the mother of Jesus, live for him. And you know how long she lived for him? Tradition tells us he lived with her for 30 years. 30 years. All the way to going to Ephesus, when he was a pastor there in Ephesus. Mary is known to have lived with him in Ephesus. He literally took it all the way to the point of the end. And probably, if I could say this, Mary's end, and then obviously John is put on the island of Patmos and his end. And here he learns all this documentation. It's amazing that, of course, his is the last gospel to be written, and his is probably the gospel that has the most cosmic view of who Christ is. It's not just a documentation of events, but who he really was. And who would know this? Perhaps I could say this more than anybody. Perhaps his mother. His mother. You know, let me just say this on a side. We do many things to desert Jesus Christ. We do many things to desert Jesus Christ. But we're always welcome to return. We're always welcome to return. It's never too late to return and to be restored and to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, forgive me. I know not what I do. It's never too late to do that. John came back. He came back and ultimately was not only restored, but he was ultimately entrusted with this commission that he got from his mother, from Jesus in taking care of his mother. And then he says, if I could say this, the next thing, of course, he says to his mother, Mother, behold your son. John was to become his guardian. Now imagine if I could say this, that no one perhaps could ultimately know Jesus as much as his mother in the total picture. And no one had the love of John more, of Jesus more than John. In fact, it talks about that he is the beloved disciple. It talks about in the Gospel of John, and he was lying upon the breast of Jesus, and Peter says to him, ask Jesus something, and it says this, and the one whom Jesus loved, who was lying upon his breast, said unto him. And God puts these two things together, two things together. Let me show you, if I can, some interesting verses about Jesus' brothers and who's entrusted here. This is a passage here in John chapter 7, verse 2 to 5. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near, and therefore his brothers. Now who is his brothers? These are his literal physical brothers. These are not brothers like you and I would call each other brothers in Christ. Therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Now notice, there's a two different version here. Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples, the disciples are not his brothers. His brothers are not his disciples. His brothers are his physical brothers, of whom Mary and Joseph had other children. He had half-brothers. You know, we know this story, if I could say this just on a side. You know that the book of James is written by the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Jesus. And you know, about 4 months ago, they found a bone box in Israel. A bone box. A bone box was that when you died in Israel, you were put in a grave. And I saw this literally. And after a year, after the decaying process, they would take out your bones and put it in a bone box that was only maybe this size. Big enough to hold one of your biggest, perhaps your thigh bone or your tibula or things like that, and you'd be put in a bone box. And they discovered a bone box that says, James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus. And nobody ever put a relative on the sibling relationship, because Jews were always known as who your father was. Jesus, the son of Joseph. Simcha, that's my name. Bar Yosef, Yosef's my father's name. And I was always called Simcha Bar Yosef in the synagogue. I was not called Sam. My father was not called Joseph. But it was unusual that if this person would put down the son of Joseph, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus, this had to be something very important, being Jesus. Great, amen? Amen. The bone box of James. So here we have the disciples who are different than the brothers, and the brothers had not believed on him. Look, for even his brothers were not believing on him. They were not believing on him. And here it says, if we come back to this passage that I mentioned before, while they were still standing, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside. This is Jesus with his disciples. He is speaking to the crowd. He says, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And Jesus answered and said, who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is saying, let me tell you, you know who my brother is? You know who my mother is? It's my spiritual brother. They are my brothers. My spiritual mother, they are my mothers. Not just according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. And here, Jesus is entrusting, listen, Jesus is entrusting his mother not to a brother, not to a physical brother, but to the spiritual brother, John. You understand what he's doing here? I mean, if Jesus was to die, who would be the next in line? The second oldest brother. And he could have said to his second oldest brother, brother, I want you to take care of our mother because I go and will be handed over to sinners and will be die and be crucified and be raised on the third day. He doesn't do that. He entrusts himself to his spiritual brother. Who is my mother and who is my brother? Behold, he looks to Peter, he looks to John, he looks to Bartholomew. Behold, my mother. My brothers, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother and my brothers. Look at this. Peter said, behold, we've left our own homes and followed you. Luke 18, 28 to 30. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or child for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. In fact, the Mark passage is better. Jesus literally says, if you've left your literal father and your literal mother and your literal brothers for my sake, for the kingdom of God, he says, I will add unto you 100-fold brothers, mothers. Let me tell you something. I have 1,000 spiritual mothers beside my physical mother, and I call them my mother. I have 1,000 brothers who are spiritual brothers that are more than my physical brother, who I have just one. Jesus gives to us in the family of God spiritual brothers, spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, spiritual sisters. Amen? Amen. That's what he gives to us. And he says to them, truly, we've left everything. There is no one who has left house, wife, brother, parents, or king, who will not receive many times as much at this time. Notice verse 30. Who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come. Now, what I just told you is what everybody can tell you. If you want to know this sermon, just pick up the book and you've heard what I just told you. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think the passage is really saying. And I'm going to close my Bible. I'll come to one last passage. Why do you think, I mean, I don't get it. Why do you think that Jesus on the cross would do this? I mean, I'm not asking you to respond, but I want you to, if you know the answer to that, beside what I've just said, well, he's being a good mother and a good father. He's being a good mother and he's being a good son, a good Jewish boy, taking care of his mother, giving her the will, giving her the inheritance, you know. I thought a lot about this for weeks, actually. I think there was a disagreement between Mary and John Imagine you're the mother of Jesus, and you've poured your life into the disciples, and what happens when your son is deserted, or not deserted, when he is brought to this moment? What happened? All the disciples left him. What do you think that would say to his mother? Just think of that for a minute. I want to talk on the real sense. On the real sense. What do you think that meant? You know, I preached 2 weeks ago, love your enemies. How was lunch that day? How was Furs? How was Luby's? Did you do anything about it? You don't have any enemies? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You just don't want to admit them. You keep them repressed. It's too painful. You got to be crucified to deal with it. Why did Jesus do this? I'll tell you my opinion. I don't have a scripture or verse, so you can delete the tape at this point and turn it off if you want and don't listen to me. I'll tell you what I think. I believe that Mary was hurt by the disciples. And I believe that John, who was the beloved one of Jesus, almost if I could say this, now I wouldn't say representing the disciples, but he was there at the cross of Christ, and Jesus has to intervene to reconcile them. Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross, knows there is a division between his mother and his disciples, and he says, you know something? You're stuck with each other. You're stuck. He doesn't say, behold a disciple. He says, behold your son. Your son. This is your son. I am your son. This is your son. Remember, we talked about spiritually. And he doesn't tell to John, John, behold my mother. He says, behold your mother. Well, no, she's your mother, Jesus. No, she's your mother, John. Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, has to reconcile a division among his followers. Now, let me share with you. I'm not saying that Christians have to always agree. I'm not saying that Christians have to always think the same, agree to the same, act the same. What I'm saying is that Christians have to always deal with their differences. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. If you come into the church of Jesus Christ, if you stand before the cross of Christ as John did, as Mary did, she is bringing her disinfectedness to the cross. If I have a problem with a brother here this morning, I am bringing my poison into the church this morning. I'm bringing it into the church. You may not know about it, but I've brought it. I've brought it. As sure as I'm telling you, I've brought it. Unless I go in honesty to deal and to be reconciled and to be reunited. Brother, we can agree to disagree, but we are brothers and we will not let this infect the church. I don't hear many amens. Don't amen. Don't amen. Don't amen. Don't amen. Don't amen. You know why Christians are hurt? Christians are hurt by other Christians. I bet you if I took 200 people here this morning and I asked you, what are your deepest hurts? I'm going to tell you that 95% of what you would say the hurts of another Christian. You know why? My brother's hurt me, but I don't. My brother, Mike Rotman, cardiologist, he's hurt me, but I expect that. But not from my brother in Christ. When you took communion this morning, you were saying, Almighty God, Pastor Sam, Shelby, Doug Gabelson, I am proclaiming to you that I am at peace and in reconciliation with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, that now I understand why Jesus said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because we hear, but we don't hear. We hear, but we don't hear. Jesus, I'm going to tell you a fourth time again. Jesus on the cross had to mend the division in his church. Now, you may say, that's a bunch of hogwash. Good, turn the tape off. That's fine. I'm going to go home. I got to go to California in 2 hours. You can go home. I'll go home. I'll preach the next sermon next week. I'm just sharing with you. Interestingly, John chapter 20. Notice this. This is the resurrection of Jesus. The two were running together. This is Peter and John. The two were running together and came, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. Whenever it's the other disciple, it's John. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. So this is John and Peter running. And John gets there first, faster than Peter. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, now this is the second disciple, following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up into the place by itself. So the other disciple, this is John, who had first come to the tomb, also entered, and he saw and he believed. He believed. He literally believed. The Lord has risen from the dead. Just as he said, I don't understand it. I don't understand all it means. I don't understand all he's accomplished. But I know this. Once he was dead, and now he's alive. He's alive. So the disciples went away again to their own home. Whose home? John went to his home. Who was with him in his home? Who? Who? Mary was in his home, and he ran into the house. And he ran into the house, and he saw Mary. And what would have happened if he still had a division with Mary? He couldn't say, oh, Mary, hi. I got the greatest news for you, Mary. The greatest news. Your son is alive. Our brother is alive. He has been raised from the dead. Now you're going to say, well, it doesn't say that. Well, okay, then you can turn off the tape and don't listen to what I'm going to say. I actually believed that the reconciliation that happened at the cross of Jesus Christ was the joy of the resurrection in the host of John with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Amen? Now you can amen that. My brothers and sisters in Christ, do you not know what your Savior has given his life for? Do you not know what he meant when he said, I lay down my life a ransom for many? Do you not know what it means that he died for all of us in this church, from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation? Do you not know what it means that he strived to the point of death? My friend, don't be angry with your brother. Be reconciled to your brother. Don't take communion and lie to me. You lie to the Lord. You lie to Jesus when you take his cup, and yet in your heart, I'm not saying you have to like everything I do. I'm not saying you have to like everything Keith Powell does. I'm not saying you have to like everything Pastor Dan does. I'm not saying you have to like everything Don Robbins does. But be reconciled to your brother in Christ. Be reconciled. You can say, brother, I don't agree, but I want to be in love with you because I'm going to be with you for 30 years.
30 years.
You may think it's a bunch of hogwash. Okay. The first words of Christ from the cross was the words of forgiveness. Love your enemies. The second words of Christ from the cross was the salvation of a sinner. Love sinners. The third word of Christ from the cross was the love for his household, his church. I can only tell you one thing. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your great Son. We're not here, Lord, to be phony baloney. Although we can be phony baloney, we're here, Lord, because you've meant business with us. This is not a game. This is real life. So, Father, I pray you'd guide us. Bless your people in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Good to have you here this morning. Thank you.